faith that's going to require endurance. It's going to require us being motivated to get to the end. Today we're going to look at a passage in the Bible. We're in the book of Hebrews, and the whole point of this passage has to do with running. It says in Hebrews 12:1, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That's the main point of today's message. This passage is going to liken our journey of faith in God all the way to the end to running a race, like running a marathon. This isn't the only time it happens in the New Testament. Actually, it's a kind of a common theme in the New Testament where faith is likened to running. Paul seemed to like it. He has it in a number of his letters in the Bible, the Apostle Paul. Here's a couple examples, maybe some familiar verses. He says this in 1 Corinthians. "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly." Paul noticed this. There was this thing called the Isthmian Games near Corinth. It's kind of like the Olympics, but it happened every 2 years. And instead of there being first, second, and third place, gold, silver, and bronze, only one person got an award, the first place person, and they got a wreath. It was made out of celery, by the way, which I don't think is a very impressive wreath. It just, you know, a week later, you throw it in the compost pile. But nonetheless, one person got the prize. Or maybe you'll recognize this one. We covered 2 Timothy earlier this year, another famous passage about faith being like running. Paul says this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I resonate with this analogy personally. I love running. I have for a long time. And so throughout my years, I've seen a number of parallels between what I'm experiencing following Jesus and running. So that's going to be our theme for today. But let me tell you what my hope is for you today. I believe that God wants you to leave this morning feeling more encouraged, with more courage, more motivation, more endurance. It's hard to live in this world. I don't know what your week's been like. Maybe you've had a terrific week, but likely there's a lot of things we're carrying coming into this morning. Whether it's our own sin, we're battling with things inside that we don't want and that weighs us down. It's hard. It's hard to keep pressing on towards Jesus, keep trusting. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just something else that's going on. We live in a broken, sinful world. Maybe something else is weighing down your heart. It's keeping you from running hard. I believe that God gave us this passage because he wants to encourage you this morning. He wants you to have more motivation and more endurance. So in a moment, I'm going to have us pray, but let me tell you where we're going with the sermon this morning. Here's the theme for our passage from Hebrews. The race of faith is long. And so to stay motivated until the finish line, we've got to take these things in. We've got to take in these commands. Hear the witnesses. Lay aside hindrances. Look to Jesus. That's what we're going to cover. Hear the witnesses. Lay aside hindrances and look to Jesus. Now what I want you to do now is I want you to pray with somebody next to you that they would leave feeling more encouraged, more ready to run this race with endurance. And when I say I want you to pray with someone, I actually mean that. I don't want you to be alone for this, just for this time. We're going to do communion alone later. But I want you to, even if you have to go across the aisle and you don't know their name, that's fine. I want you to pray for that person, say, hey, what's your name? And pray that God would encourage them this morning. Does that sound good? I'm going to do it too. Lord Jesus, we want to see you this morning. Help us to see you. Pray that every person in this room would walk away with more encouragement, more endurance for the race ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to grab that Bible in front of you. Welcome to turn it to page 1008. And here's our passage this morning. It's Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. It's a great passage while you're turning there. I know a number of people who say this is my life verse, or this is maybe one of the first verses you memorized. These are, not all passages are equal in weight. This one is one of those. It's just so good, so rich. So I'm excited we get to unpack it together. So let's read it together. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So let's go right back to the beginning. We're just going to unpack again three encouraging commands. Three commands are going to help us to have endurance. And here's the first one. Hear the witnesses. Be confusing now. Hopefully it'll be more clear at the end. So it says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? We don't usually use that word too often. Who are these witnesses? Pretty clear if you've been reading through this. This is referring back to all the people that are mentioned in the previous chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. If you didn't get to hear last week's sermon, I encourage you to listen to it. It was excellent. Travis gave us an overview of the Old Testament and all these people that trusted God, some of them seeing great victory, some of them not seeing victory in this lifetime, but all of them were trusting God, looking ahead to a great reward. And so it's saying that we're surrounded by these witnesses, these people who have trusted God before us. Let me tell you what the word witness means. It's the word martus, and it means somebody, it's the same word as Acts 1:8. Maybe you're familiar with that. You will be my witnesses in all the earth, Jesus says. It can mean one of two things. It either means somebody who observes an event, or it can mean somebody who speaks to others. For instance, it could mean, I'm a witness to the car accident that happened this morning. It's something that you saw. Or it can mean something you speak, like, well, I went to court and I had to testify, I had to be a witness regarding what happened at work, to observe or to speak. So it either means that the witnesses are in heaven, as it were, watching us on the race, seeing what we're going to do, or it means that they are speaking something. I believe that in this passage, it's intended to be they're speaking something to us, because when it shows up other times in Hebrews, it means to speak. Why does that matter? It sounds like I'm getting really nitpicky. Here's why it matters. Here's how it makes sense. How are they speaking to us? Let me clarify it. Back in the last chapter, Travis went through this verse about Abel. Abel offered an offering to God, and he accepted it. And then it says that through Abel's faith, though he died, he still speaks. Somebody who's already died, their faith is still speaking today. The message that we hear from Abel is trust God. Trust him. You'll get righteousness. You'll get joy. It's worth it. And not only with Abel, but all of those people mentioned in Hebrews 11, whether it's Abraham or Moses, all of them, the message they're telling us through their lives, trust God. It's worth it. He's faithful. And so every time you hear a story from the Old Testament, it's making their voice just a little bit louder to your heart. And you're reminded, yes, I want to trust in God. So it's kind of like this. So instead of thinking of the race analogy, there's people in a stadium. They're watching like, what are they going to do down there? Instead of watching, it's like you're running the race and they're on the sideline. And every time you read that scripture, they give you encouragement. They said, hey, I've been where you're at and God's going to come through. And so they speak encouragement, just what you need. Not all encouragements are helpful in races. I'm going to speak a little bit of personal experience. I've run the Boulder before in May. It's in Boulder. And there are some people that at 7 o'clock in the morning are eating bacon and drinking beer. And they want to offer some to everybody that's running. And when they tell me, go for it, not really motivated. They don't look like they know what they're talking about. But let's say that an elite runner finished the race, came back, and told me, hey, you got to push this hill, dude. Trust me, this is where it all counts. I'm going to take it in. I'm going to listen to it because there's something about somebody who's done the race, they finished it. Just that in and of itself is motivating. So it is with the breaking of the 4-minute mile. I don't know if you know this historically, but the 4-minute mile was something that was mostly thought about in the late 1800s. Somebody thought, how can we break the 4-minute mile? And so for decades, people changed their nutrition, their training, things physically, with the hope of being able to break the 4-minute mile. And many people were sure that it was humanly impossible to break the 4-minute mile. In fact, famous athlete from Australia, John Landy, who attempted the mile many times, thought it was humanly impossible when 6 times in a row he ran 4 minutes, 2 seconds. 4 minutes, 2 seconds. He was one of the best athletes in the world. He was convinced it was impossible. That's what everybody thought until the day in May of 1954 when a 25-year-old named Roger Bannister ran 4 laps around the track at Oxford University in England and, to the surprise of the world, came across the line in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. The humanly impossible happened. And interestingly, even though it was decades in the making and nobody had done it for decades, well, just a mere 42 days later, John Landy from Australia comes across an even faster time than that. And within a year, 4 people had broken the 4-minute mile. What's the point of this illustration about running? When somebody's run the race, they finished it. It gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. I can do it too. And that's what the witnesses are about in this passage. They're meant to give us hope, just like this passage says in Romans 15:4. And it says that everything that was written in former times was written for our hope. When you read about the various characters in the Old Testament, their life gives you hope. They're saying, trust in God. It's worth it. I love reading the Old Testament. I love the stories. I love reading about David. I love his perseverance when Saul is hunting him down and he refuses to do something evil back to him. Or I love the example of Joseph. He gets imprisoned falsely and he doesn't come out bitter on the other side, but he comes out saying, hey, God set this whole thing up to bring about good. Or I love the story of Daniel, who was unwilling to stop praying, but he prayed 3 times a day, even if it meant risking his life. Or Esther. I love Esther. Her life is on the line. She has the courage to trust God, to approach the king of Persia at the risk of her own life. And a lot of good happened. I love reading those stories. I love the hope I get from them. I don't know if you know this, but the Old Testament comprises 75% of the Bible. That's a lot of encouragement to be skipping out on. I felt compelled to share this. I feel like there's a number of us here who avoid the Old Testament. We don't read the Old Testament or we don't read it enough. And I want to encourage you that there's a lot of hope, a lot of faith to be gleaned from reading the Old Testament. And so here's a couple quick tips to do that. Encourage you to get a Bible reading plan if you don't do this. I do it. I love getting a little balanced diet of the Bible. Otherwise, I just choose certain books. Start with that, esv.org, or choose a seasoned reader to join alongside you, help you make your way through it. Just like my daughter's trying to figure it out. We're figuring it out together. So if you're not reading the Old Testament, you're missing out on a lot of encouragement to give you endurance for the race. So the Old Testament witnesses, they're speaking to us today every time we read the Bible. They're saying, keep pushing, make it through this hill, trust in God. Whereas the first command was something we were supposed to take in, the next command are things we're supposed to take off. And so the next command is to lay aside. Lay aside. I'll remind you of the verses. It says this, or the words, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So the author gives us two hindrances. Here's the first one. It's sin. How does sin hinder us in this race of faith toward Jesus? I appreciate the amplified version of the Bible. I looked it up here. It says this, for the same verse, stripping off the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us. The sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us. Sin is a tripping hazard. Sin's something that gets wrapped around our legs. If you're running, you don't want anything in the way of your legs. You don't want to trip. You don't want to slow down because it hurts and it slows you down. And so it is with sin. And I'll just lay out two things from the book of Hebrews, a general sin that Hebrews warns against and a specific sin that apply to us today. The first one is the sin of unbelief. Back in chapter 3, the author warned us. He said, hey, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Deep inside each one of us are parts of us that don't really believe the things that we think we believe about God. I mentioned this last month in the prayer series. I talked about how I was struggling with prayer and I thought, man, I'm just not disciplined enough. But really my problem was that I didn't believe that God would give justice to his elect who cry out day and night. And so it is with many things in our life. We need to watch out for areas where we say, oh, I know that, but we don't really believe something about God or something about the gospel. This is the hardest work. Jesus said in John 6, he said, this is the work of God, to believe in the one whom you have sent. The hard work of a Christian is not so much the disciplines, but it's continuing to believe God's truths. So we need to be on the lookout for unbelief. That's a more general sin. But more specifically, the book of Hebrews highlights the sin of sexual immorality, mentioning it a few different times. Here's a couple. In Hebrews 12, coming up in the weeks ahead, it says this, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. One more passage, chapter 13. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. In their day, this was a needed warning. They needed to hear this. They needed to know that any sexual experience outside of marriage is sin. It's something that trips us up. It's not helpful. And I think we really need this message today in our culture that's just saturated with sexual immorality, and we're surrounded by it ourselves. We need to hear this. There's something unique about sexual sin. It says in Corinthians that when we sin sexually, it's like we're sinning against our own body compared to other sins. And so usually that makes us feel more guilty. There's something about it. It's something special that God's made. And so when we fail in it, it feels different. And so I want to give a couple encouragements. If you feel pricked, I mentioned the topic, you feel like the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, I want to give you two encouragements here. The first is this. Jesus died on the cross for people that struggle with sexual sin. Jesus defeated the sin of every sexual sin that you've ever committed. Jesus can handle it. Jesus can transform you. Jesus can change you. Jesus can heal you. And so I just want to start by encouraging you with that. The second encouragement I want to give you is, if you're feeling convicted, you have to Tell other people in your life about this. Take a time, just put on the calendar, say, hey, I'm going to, full disclosure, we're getting together, and I just want to get this off my chest. Ask them to remind you of the gospel. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to keep up with you. Because God can handle it, and he can forgive it. But if we don't, it's just going to get wrapped around our legs, and we're going to get tripped up. Some people don't make it to the finish line because they get stuck in this. But the gospel gives us hope, and so I want to encourage you, get that off your chest. The author also tells us not only sin can trip us up, but it says another hindrance here. It says that we're to lay aside every weight, every hindrance. This is a very insightful phrase from this author. I hope it's really helpful for you today. What he's saying is there are sins trip us up. That makes sense. But there are other things that aren't sin that affect our race. That means there are things in your life that are morally okay. They're neutral, but they're not helpful. There might be something where you walk into it, it's not black and white, it's not a sin, but it's not going to help you finish the race. I want you to think about running clothes for a second. Running clothes are designed to be really light. It's not bulky. You're not wearing lots of extra clothes. It's usually pretty slim. The material's really light. And even shoes, they're not measured in pounds. They're measured in ounces when you're running. So when you're running, you want things to be as light as possible. And we're in a marathon running towards Jesus. And if we're going to make it there, if we want to finish well, we don't want extra weight. We're going to take anything off that's not going to help us. So what does this look like? Our extra weight are probably things in our life that take a lot of time or take a lot of heart from us. They might be fine. Like I said, they're morning neutral, but they're holding us back. In my own life, there have been certain seasons of my life in which I've had to dial back certain hobbies of mine. Because even though it's okay, it's not sin, it's slowing me down from running towards Jesus. Or certain times where I've had to dial back some entertainment in my life. Because even though it might be neutral, it's not helping me run after Jesus. What does that look like for you? Is there a weight that's holding you back? Is there a weight in your life that's keeping you from running hard? It might not be sin. I want you to consider that. I want you to think about that. Let's move on to our last command here. So we've had two. We've had hear the witnesses, lay aside weights, lay aside hindrances. And our last one here is looking to Jesus. Look to Jesus. I'll read the verse again for us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In the race we're in, there's so many things that want to distract us. So many things that want our attention every day. And the thing that you and I need more than anything else is to look to the finish line and see the man that's standing there. It's Jesus Christ. A couple Fridays ago, I was preaching here about that story. You remember it when Peter's walking on the water. He's probably the only other person in history who's walked on water besides Jesus. And he walks out of the boat, and as long as his eyes are fixed on Jesus, he gets to walk on water. But it was in the middle of a storm, and so every time he looked away at the wind, the waves, the storm, he got distracted. Well, then instantly, he started sinking. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, just like Peter walking out of the boat. And there's so many things that want to distract us. How do we see Jesus Christ today? Jesus is not on earth in like the same way he was. He's ascended on high. He's seated at the right hand of God. How do we see Jesus today? You probably know this. The way we see Jesus is when we study his word. When we hear God's word. When we're reminded of the character, the life, the death, the reign of Jesus. So we need to hear the story of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do for the rest of the time. I want to help lead us through looking at Jesus right now by just looking through what the rest of this verse says about Jesus. Are you guys with me? Is anybody with me? Okay, I'm glad you guys are here. Good. Let's look at what this passage says about Jesus. The first thing is just this, his name. Jesus. The author purposely didn't say Christ Jesus, or he didn't use the title Christ. He just says Jesus, reminding us of the humanity of Jesus, reminding of us he's a man, he's a person just like us. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And that's very encouraging for us, because all of a sudden he's more relatable to us. All of a sudden we realize there's a lot more empathy for us when we're talking about a man that went through this. Furthermore, we see this. Jesus is not just, it says it's Jesus, but also Jesus is the greatest of all the witnesses that we see in chapter 11. They're all building up. They're all anticipating this one that would come. And they all give us little glimpses of Jesus. But Jesus is the greatest of all witnesses. None of the witnesses of the Old Testament died like Jesus for you on the cross. None of them in their faith did anything to help us get closer to God. Only Christ, the righteous one who is punished for us, is the one who could save us, who through his death on the cross made us right with God. And so Jesus, the man, Jesus is the witness of all witnesses, the crown of them all. And then furthermore, we see that he is the author or the founder and perfecter of our faith. This means that Jesus is the beginning and Jesus is the end of our faith. Jesus is the initiator of our faith and he's the finisher of it. It's an all-encompassing thing. So when we think about making it to the end, it's not just, oh, I've got to get there. I've got to try my hardest. There's effort involved. But we remember, no, Jesus started this thing, and it's going to be by faith all the way to the end. Much like the words we find in Jude 24, God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Christ justifies you by faith, and he sanctifies you by faith, and he gets you all the way to the finish line. And finally, the last thing I want to point out is Jesus, the joy-motivated one. It says that Jesus was unable to endure that cross because of the joy set before him. I want you to remember what Jesus went through. Think about that video. Remember the marathoner? Think about her legs. They gave out. She bonked. There was no more carbohydrates for her to use in there. Think about that pain, but then think about what Jesus went through. When he was cruelly treated as an innocent man, how he was mocked, how he was whipped, how he was crucified, how he bore the wrath of God. Such endurance. How was he able to make it through that? Why didn't he shortcut it? Why didn't he cut it short before the end? The Bible tells us it was for the joy that was set before him. Here's a clue of what I think it means, a little bit of what this joy set before him looks like. Notice at the end of the verse, it says that Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That helps us understand that joy set before him. I believe that Jesus, when he was enduring that for you and me, saving us, he was thinking ahead to being reunited with his Father. He ascended on high. When he got to rejoin in relationship with the Father, whom he had loved and had joyful relationship for eternity, finally reunited in joyful relationship. But not only that, looking forward to a joyful kingdom where at the right hand of God, Jesus gets to wear a crown. It is king over a kingdom where there's no sin and nothing to ever hinder joy, but just a full expression of it. And then also the joy set before him being us. He wanted to redeem a joyful people, a people that could enjoy everything that he bought in his kingdom forever, where joy will overtake us. And we'll get his joy, full strength, untainted. That's pretty amazing. That motivated Jesus. Jesus wants us to be encouraged this morning, brothers and sisters. He wants us to see that joy set before us. So let me review what we've done, and let me wrap up with an illustration here. Here's what we've covered. Here's what we need to keep enduring. Things are hard. We need to hear the witnesses. We need to lay aside hindrances, and we need to look to Jesus. I want to end here by an illustration, another running illustration, very fitting, putting all of these elements together for what faith looks like in a race. So feel free to listen. You can close your eyes if you want. I want you to picture this as your journey of faith. You start off early one morning and it's cold outside. And so you got to put on a hoodie. You got to put on all this stuff to get ready for a race, which starts at the crack of dawn. And it's not a short 5K. This is a marathon. This is a long race. And so you start the race in the cold, wearing lots of clothing. And the race is hard. The race is long. Along the way, you hear some cheers from the sideline. There's some familiar voices. You hear the voice of David encouraging you to press on, of Joseph encouraging you to press on, of Esther telling you, it's worth it. Keep trusting God. Keep running hard. Their advice is spot on. It keeps you going. It keeps you motivated. As you move on, you notice the clothing is just hot. It's getting in the way, and so you strip off your hoodie and your extra wind pants and all the extra clothing so that you're nice and light, and you keep pressing forward. The entire time, you can see the finish line, the entire race. And as you get closer, you notice there's somebody in the road at the finish line. He's not on the sidelines. And even from a distance, you can tell he's whooping and hollering and jumping. This joyful man is crazy. You can hear his encouragements from miles away. He's telling you about his race, and he's encouraging you to press on. As the miles pass by one after another, your legs are getting weary. They're not meant to go this far, it feels like. This is getting really, really hard. And you want to give up. You don't want to keep running. But you can see that man and you can hear his voice. And the closer you get, you can start to make out his face a little bit better. And you turn a corner and you get into the home stretch. And you can see him there and he's cheering you on. And you're not even sure if you're going to be able to stay on your feet. But you keep pushing all the way to the finish as he tells you about his race. And at the finish, you collapse into his arms and he holds you up. And he says, I am so proud of you. You ran such a good race. Oh, you did really, really well. Oh, and I have been waiting for this moment for longer than you realize. I'm so happy you're here, and I've got so much to show you. Let me carry you. We've got a feast to have. We've got dancing and singing to do. And I want you to come and experience all of my joy in my kingdom. Brothers and sisters, that day is coming. That's real. We're going to meet Jesus one day. He's going to hold us up at the finish line. We're going to get overtaken by his joy. And we're going to look back on it and we're going to say, it was all worth it. It was worth it to trust in Jesus. And so some of you family, I want to encourage us in this season of faith for us as a church, whatever's going on, whatever sin you're wrestling with, whatever weight you're feeling, I encourage you in the gospel, lay it aside and let's press forward in faith. Let's trust God for whatever he has for us, for your life, for us as a church. And let's run with endurance the race that he's set before us. Very fitting overflow of this passage. We're going to take communion now. Band, you're welcome to come on up. And in communion, Jesus gave us this instruction as a way to remember him. In fact, he gave it to us and he said, do this in remembrance of me. It's kind of like in this passage when it tells us to look to Jesus, to consider Jesus, to remember the joy set before us. That's what we're doing in communion. Whereas I had you pray with someone, I want this to be just you and the Lord. So they're going to pass the bread and the cup to you. Couple instructions here. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you haven't put your trust in him, please don't take this yet, but just take time to reflect on what I just shared about. And when you get it, I want you to reflect. You can take it at your own time and remember the joy set before you and ask for Jesus' help to lay aside any weight that's holding you back from running. So we'll take this time, we're going to remember Jesus, and after that, we're going to sing a song. I'll be back up. We've got an encouraging announcement to wrap up the morning.